We're going to talk today, as we begin the new year, about one pursuit from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 is where we'll start. But let me ask you this question. How many of you are still writing, texting, or saying 2025 instead of 2026? I mean, I know we're only 4 days into the year, but man, I tell you what, it is brutal for me. So if you're doing that, it's okay. You'll probably be doing that for the next 3 months. And then just when you get the hang of it, it'll be 2027, right? Well, as I mentioned when we began this, we're going to talk about one pursuit. Would you turn with me in your Bible or your Bible app? It'll also be on the screen to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read it and then we'll just talk about it a little bit. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Father, as we've read your scripture, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate to us what you're calling each one of us to, a singular focus for our life. Lord, help us to see what that is and help us to respond to you accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. After Paul reminds the Philippian Christians, he's writing to Christians in Philippi. And if you go back into Acts, you'll see that that church was started with a few women who were meeting on a weekly basis to pray by the river. And they were Jewish women, and there weren't enough women, men in that city to start a Jewish synagogue. So these women were meeting as kind of a small group or, you know, a prayer group every week. And Paul and his team came along and were looking for the Christians, and they found them. And the short story is they led Lydia and her household and others to the Lord. And Lydia's home, she was a very wealthy woman, became the home base for the new church, the new Christian church, there in Philippi. So many years later, Paul is in jail, and he is now writing to that congregation, and he's reminding them of things they've already discussed, but he's also encouraging them. So he reminds them in chapter 2, follow the humility of Christ, right? Christ, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he became a man, he became a servant, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because he was willing to do that, he is now exalted. He is now at the right hand of the Father. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so he's just framed this conversation with Jesus, who is God. It was willing to be humble. Christians, we should be willing to be humble, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to choose humility. And he contrasts Christ's humility with the pride of false religion, as you see in the beginning of chapter 2. But he also contrasts his accomplishments with his resume, and that is what the beginning part of chapter 3 is. He has a resume of how great of a religious person he was, how he had checked all the boxes, he had ticked, you know, all of the markers, and he said, listen, if you're looking for somebody who is accomplished everything that it would seem to be right with God and in alignment with God's purpose and will, look at me. I got a resume. But he contrasts his resume and his fleshly accomplishments with his new life pursuit, the pursuit of Christ. And so he says here, look at verse 8, towards the end, here's his one pursuit. that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Like a runner in a race. You know, for Paul and the culture of that day, the marathon of the Greek Olympics would be an integral part of the culture. Athletes, like today, were elevated to a place of glorification and prominence. And so Paul, seemingly, a lot of his illustrations throughout his letters are athletic. So he may have been somewhat of an athlete himself, or at least, you know, showed up wearing, you know, the jersey of his home team to the synagogue every once in a while, as some of you do with your favorite sports teams. But what he does is he says, hey, we are in pursuit of something. And the pursuit of every Christian, as he is modeling with his own life, is to gain Christ and be found in him. There's so much in this phrase, to gain Christ. Who is Christ? What has he accomplished? What do I gain when I receive him exactly as he is and exactly for what he's done? I said it a few Sundays ago, and then I said it again, and I'm going to say it again because I need to be reminded. You can get a lot of things wrong as a Christian in this life and still make it to heaven, but you can't get who Jesus is, what he's done, and how to obtain that wrong. You can't. We have to get Jesus right. And I think a lot of the things that we get wrong as Christians, when we put Jesus first, those things get corrected. Those things get straightened out. And sometimes we get to heaven and we're like, well, Lord, I was wrong, you know? And he's like, I know, it's okay. You still made it. Come on in, right? Because we can't get Jesus wrong. You can get water baptism a little wrong. You can get, you know, church liturgy a little wrong. You can get some things wrong and still make it to heaven if you get Jesus right. And so Paul's one pursuit in his life, and he wanted his life to be marked the same way as like an Olympic athlete. If you've ever been in that world, you understand if you're going to be really good, if you're going to be in the top tier, if you're going to be cream of the crop, you have to say no to everything else in your life. You have to show up to the practices. You have to sleep and eat and breathe your sport. When you pursue a career, when you pursue a college degree, any of the things in life that are natural for us, where we find ourselves struggling is where we get distracted, right? When we start to let other things take up our time and our energy and our focus, and then our grades start to slip or our performance fail, whatever it is. And so Paul is saying he has learned, like a runner in a race, to make Jesus his one pursuit, to focus his entire life and his energy on gaining Christ, reaching Christ, like crossing a finish line, and being found in him. You know, that is a matter of identity. I want you to think about that for a minute. What does it mean to be found in Jesus? Paul would use this terminology a lot in his letters of what it means to be in Christ, in him. You know, we live in a world where identity is subject to what you want to be today, what you want people to call you, you know, what your pronouns are going to be, or how you want to be identified. And I think the reason why it's such an upfront issue in our culture is because as human beings, we've lost touch with identity, with who we are, why we're here, and ultimately what our purpose is for being here. And so when we don't place the Creator in his proper place in our life, we go to other things, other sources, and we begin to look for something to define and to fuel our sense of identity. And so Paul, as a Christian, has now learned that there's no greater identity than to be found in Christ and in his completeness and in his righteousness. He would talk about that, to be found in his righteousness, not my own righteousness, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. You see, when we all stand before God, there's not enough good stuff that we can do to measure up to God's perfection and God's perfect standard. Paul would write in Romans, he'd say that all have sinned, that is missing the mark. And that's also a sports term. It's actually an archery term where you pull back and you release. And when it hits the bullseye, it's hit the mark. But if you miss even by that much, that's a sin. That's missing the mark. That's losing a contest. Remember, you know, Robin Hood, the cartoon, and that, you know, Robin's dressed as a stork and he's like, ah, you know, like that. That's all right. That's one of my favorite movies of all time. But he splits the arrow, right? He splits it in the bullseye. Now, that's what we're called to. We're called to hit the mark and to even split the arrow of perfection. But we can't. None of us can. And when we're keenly aware of that, we're keenly aware that we either, A, have to find a solution for that, that fixes our imperfection, that fixes our unrighteousness, as Paul calls it, or we cover it up and we mask it with addictions, with identity, with pursuits, with those kind of things. So for Paul, before Christ, his identity was found in his accomplishments. He would say, I was circumcised on the eighth day, so my parents were good Jews. I was of the people of Israel, God's special people. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I know my heritage. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, means like culturally, socially, I did it all. I can do it all. I could be it all. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. So he wasn't just a keeper of the law. Then he became an expert and a teacher of the law. As to zeal, I became a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul did everything that was required of him, and he found his identity in his religious elitism. He was better than everybody else. He was even better. He was better than everybody in his tribe. And that was his identity. And it consumed him so much that when Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead, and his followers began to communicate the gospel, to share the message of the resurrected Messiah, Paul was so zealous in his misguided religion that he was willing to chase down and to kill Christians in the name of God. And so he said, hey, look at my credentials. I'm a religious man. I'm the best of the best, but I made a decision. I made a decision, and Christ rescued him. Arrested him literally on the road to Damascus. As he's on his way to arrest Christians, Jesus arrests him and subjects him to blindness for 3 days. And the result is Paul's conversion. What is your one pursuit? What is our one pursuit? Is it for ourselves? Is it even for others? Is it religion, wealth, health? What is it? And to what end? Paul didn't know what the end was for him. For him, the end was my resume, my ability to brag, to be better than everybody, to be holier than everybody, to be more righteous than everybody. And yet he found himself still empty and even consumed by anger, by hatred, by things that were contrary to the very nature of God. See, when our end goal, when our pursuit or the finish line is Jesus, everything else in life will find priority and will find purpose. And so how do we maintain this one pursuit? Let's look at a couple of things that Paul mentions in this passage. The pursuit of gaining Christ and being found in him. How do we maintain that? If you've believed in Jesus, if you place your faith in Jesus and you understand, okay, it's a new year and I'm wanting to kind of hit the reset button, and maybe you already have, right? We're 4 days in. And so, you know, your diet's changed. Your exercise routine has changed. You're going to bed at a better time. You're getting up in the morning at a better time. And some of you are making a puzzle, look at me and like, nope, nothing's changed. And that's okay too, okay? But a new year or you know is an opportunity and a reminder for new beginnings. And so if I'm a Christian, then I believe in Christ and I'm looking to kind of refocus, what does that look like? How do I maintain that one pursuit? Well, the first thing is count earthly gain as loss for the sake of Christ. So count. Count your earthly gain. What have you gained in this earth? There's nothing wrong with what you've accomplished per se. But what have you gained in your life where you have idolized in your heart and in your mind and you've said, hey, this makes me better. I can now prove to people, I can prove to my parents, I can prove to my friends, I can prove to the world that I'm good, that nobody can hold me down. Paul says, count those gains as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 7. In verse 12, he says, press on or press. You know, the idea of pressing there is pushing. If you lift weights, You spend some time in the gym, you understand that you have push days and pull days, right? But it's all a press, right? You're pushing muscles beyond their capacity to strengthen them. You have to press yourself internally. You have to motivate yourself internally so you can do the external work. Paul says we need to be willing to press on for this thing to make Christ's gain our gain. Look what he says in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, right? I'm not perfect, but I press on. I push myself to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Some translations will essentially say this, that I seek to grab a hold of that which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of me for. Like, you've been saved. You've been born again. You've been redeemed. God, Jesus has brought you into the family of God. Now, what has he brought you into the family of God for? And that's what you're pressing into. You're pressing in to find your identity in Jesus. You're pressing in to find God's will for your life. You're pressing in to find out how you ought to engage with other Christians and to other people who don't believe in Christ. So it's not about proving that you can measure up or be enough for God. It's about embracing all that Jesus has made possible for you and for me by what he did on the cross. And so we're to press on, verse 12, to make Christ gain our gain. And in verse 14, we're supposed to be pressing towards Christ as the goal. Look what he says in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May I propose to you that the finish line is Jesus himself, that the reward is Jesus himself. All that he is, all that he accomplished, fully realized in my life. And so I need to count earthly gain as loss for the sake of Christ. I need to press on to make Christ's gain my gain and towards Christ as the goal. And then I need to forget. Paul says in verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, the image of an athlete, of a runner who, if you've seen the relay races, right, where they're running around the track, or maybe they're running a long distance and they got to hand that baton off to the next one. And there is a synchronization that needs to take place. Whereas the one runner is coming up with their baton here. I got a baton right here for an illustration, right? And they strain out. The other runner has got his hand out or her hand out and she's already running. She's already in motion. And so the point is to make contact while both are in sync, so that baton can continue to go down the track without any misstep. So reaching forward and not even looking back, like they have practiced this so much that athlete can just be running and grab. It's kind of like a football player, right? If they know the pattern, they just stick their hands out and the quarterback puts the ball there. Those are the kind of things, the illustrations that I think Paul has in his mind. Well, I don't know about NFL football, but he does have that race. To forget what lies behind you. My dad would use this term when we watched football on TV. He'd always say, oh, he heard footsteps, right? Because he's running and he fumbles the ball in his hands or misses the catch. And it's because he heard footsteps. So the quarterback kind of gets panicked and stuff because he heard. He's like, you got to stay focused on getting to where the ball is supposed to go, or as the runner, getting to where you need to go. So forget what lies behind you. Folks, we got a lot of stuff in our past that is holding us back from running the race that God has called us to. We're misstepping in life. We're misstepping in relationships with people. We're misstepping with secret sin. We're misstepping with attitudes. We're misstepping with all sorts of things. Why? Because we're spending so much time looking at what's behind us. We're tripping up trying to get into the future. And so I just want to challenge you. I'm challenging myself. There are some things in the past. They happened. They're real. Your hurt is not imagined. The reason why you're angry, the reason why every time it comes up, it's like poking at a scar, it's because it was real. Even the accomplishments of life, you put all this time and this energy into education and into your skills and your experience, and then you lost that career and you've kind of been derailed ever since. I used to do this, I used to be able to do that, and you're starting to feel kind of like replaced, right, or overlooked. Maybe the call of God to us in that situation is forget it. Forget what lies behind you. There's so much in front of you. And the experiences that we go through, the things that hurt us, the things that we learn, they're not just for ourselves or for the people in our lives who are going through the same thing. They're for the people in our lives who God is going to place you in their path, and you're almost going to be like the first runner with the baton. And they're going to be able to grab that from you, and they're going to be able to run their race better because of your focus on the finish line, which is Jesus. What's holding you back? Maybe it's something you did yesterday. A lot of times stuff we did yesterday is because something happened to us 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Some of you aren't that old yet, but for those of us who are, what's holding you back? You know, you remember Napoleon Dynamite? Uncle Rico, right? He's talking about he could have gone state. He's just stuck perpetually. And his whole life is just absolute disaster from the outside. But boy, he remembers he could have gone to state. You think I could throw this football over that mountain, Napoleon? Think I could. Remember when he throws the stake at Napoleon and Napoleon falls off the bike? If you haven't seen the movie, you're missing out on an absolute waste of an hour and a half of your life. I remember the first time I watched that movie, I was like, what are we watching? And my wife says, this isn't funny. This is a nightmare. That's my high school experience, you know? But the more we've watched it, the funnier it is. You got to forget what lies behind you. You got to strain forward to what lies ahead. And then finally, hold true to what you have already attained. He says in verse 16, only let us hold true or hold fast to what we have attained. As we're running our race, as we're making Jesus our one pursuit, our single focus, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the faith that he has grown in you. Hold on to the love that you're able to show people that you could not show before. Hold on to the capacity to forgive others when beforehand it was just anger and resentment and bitterness. Hold on to what he's already given to you. Don't let go of that. Forget what lies behind you. Hold true to what you have already attained and run straight forward towards the prize, towards the goal of Jesus himself. The pursuit is this, again, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That all of my desires, my sense of identity, my expectations in this world are all subject to Jesus first as my main pursuit. It doesn't mean necessarily that you got to go quit your job tomorrow. Some people are called to that. I think most people aren't. I think sometimes you're called to show up tomorrow as a new employee to your current job. You need to show up as a new brother and sister to your family, a new son or daughter, a new father or mother, a new husband or wife to your existing relationships. Because you're not living in the past anymore where everybody's little thing that they say or do gets on your nerves. You're just like that person. Are they really? Are you bitter? Are you resentful? Are you stuck in the past? And so Paul says, let's not be stuck in the past. Here's a man who had every reason to be stuck in the past. Had every reason to be maybe bummed out that he was the elite of the elite in his culture, and now he's practically a fugitive. You know where he's writing Philippians from? Jail, prison. That's right. So a prison record is not always a disqualifier for God using you, all right? God used all sorts of people, but he also may have allowed this to happen to Paul to keep him in a place of humility before Jesus and focus on for what matters most. Paul would even say that the Lord gave him a thorn in his side to keep him humble. That God does allow pain in your life. He does allow setbacks in your life. He does allow you, like he did with Jacob, to walk with a limp because it's a reminder of God's hand in your life, of God's purpose for your life and not your own. Now, I understand this. It's New Year's. So I guess as a pastor, I'm supposed to give a New Year's message, right? But it doesn't mean everybody's convinced the same. And Paul is writing an audience of human beings just like us. And he says, you're not convinced, verse 15? Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I'm not trying to give a motivational speech to start a new year. I'm trying to remind myself of the one pursuit that God has called me to, and I think God has called every Christian to, and that is to be found in Christ, to gain Christ and be found in Him. That there are decisions that we make in our lives, it's because we're trying to find it in something else. There's opportunities that we're turning down. Maybe God has opened a door for us to go over here, and it's like, well, I don't want to do that because then that means I'm going to have to give up something. And so we're not there yet in our thinking. And Paul calls it maturity. He says, and it kind of, you know, it's kind of like you can't hurt my feelings by calling me stupid because I read Proverbs this morning. It already did, you know. And here's Paul kind of doing the same thing. If you're not mature, you'll get it later. Ouch, Paul. But you know, Paul could relate to that. Because at the pinnacle of his life, probably mid-40s, he had reached everything that he had ever hoped and dreamed to reach, and Jesus knocked him down. Jesus arrested him and started over with him. And so Paul, probably dealing with different areas, realized, oh, I've had zeal, but I've been unsmart. I've not been very wise. And so he learns a new wisdom. The wisdom of pursuing Christ, the wisdom of putting Christ first, Him crucified, Him risen from the dead, and the whole world says, that's foolish. Paul says, that's God's wisdom. And that's how God is saving people. He's saving people through a wisdom that the world, including myself, before Christ, believes is foolish. And so if you think otherwise, if you're not ready for this one pursuit, meaning not everyone is ready. Not everyone is willing, and not everyone is mature yet to focus on a singular pursuit of Jesus, which tells me two things. Paul's learned how to let people go, because what does he say here? God will reveal that also to you. So maybe there's some folks in your life, in my life, we need to just let go. Just let them do their thing. Let them run their race and that kind of stuff. Or there's also this. We all wrestle with this focus. We all struggle with this focus, but God has all the time in the universe for us to get it right. Meaning, there are people who came to faith at 3 years old. There are people who came to faith at 8 years old. There's people who came to faith at 28 years old. There's people who came to faith at 58 years old. It's not too late. It's not too late for you to get a handle on God's plan for your life. But there's going to come a point where, like Paul, we're going to have to make the decision for one pursuit, to make Jesus the thing we want, the person we want, the gain we want, and to be found in Him, letting our identity be found and formed by Him. And oftentimes, there's seasons of our life, we're just not ready for that, and God's patient with that. And we may think that life passes us by, opportunities pass us by, and God doesn't operate like that. When it's time, it's time. And you can't get away from it. You can't get away from making Jesus everything when God says, all right, we're done. We're done with you running the wrong way. We're done with you dropping the baton. We're done with you missing the catch. And God is so patient and so gracious and so kind to us to even allow the circumstances and the trials of life to lead us to a point like He did with Paul, like He's done with so many people, is just to look up and say, I need you. I give up. I surrender. Maybe today is your day to surrender to Him again. Maybe it's your day to surrender for the first time. But how do we stay? How do we stay maintaining this one pursuit? It's God's power, not ours. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, and again, as I said, next Sunday, we'll begin in the letters of Peter. We'll start in 1 Peter next week, but I just want to read this passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I might have said that wrong. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, because that's where it begins, right? Faith in Christ. Add to your faith, or supplement your faith, with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that list of things to add to our faith in verse 5 and 6 and 7. Maybe something jumped out to you. Maybe it's steadfastness. Maybe it's self-control. Maybe it's brotherly affection, just liking people. Do you know that's what brotherly affection is? You know, God understands that it may take you a while to like people before you can start loving people. So, Lord, I don't love very many people, but could you help me to at least like a few people, like the fact that other humans exist and breathe, right? But it shows you that there is a process of growth and a process of maturity, and God is very aware of our limitations, but he is also very giving of his power. That his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If today you're struggling with your pursuit of Christ, if today you're thinking, well, you know, it's a good message, but it's not really for me today, that's okay. Can I encourage you with this? Find something there in 2 Peter chapter 1 to add to where you are at right now. It starts with faith. So if you don't believe in Jesus, if you haven't trusted him to be your Savior, your Lord, to forgive you your sins, and to the promise of eternal life in heaven with the Lord, get that taken care of today. There's no reason to wait. You don't have to have Jesus all figured out. You just have to believe that God raised him for that. You have to confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you will be saved. But making Christ our only gain, our one pursuit, gaining him and being found in him, is not just an annual goal. It's a life purpose. It's a life purpose for this year, for the rest of our life, until we cross that finish line and we see Jesus face to face. I want to encourage you with that. Make Jesus your one pursuit. All the other things that you've got going on right now, he'll help you prioritize those things. He'll help you decide what kind of an employee to show up to be tomorrow, what kind of a boss to show up to be tomorrow. He'll show you what kind of a parent, what kind of a child, what kind of a spouse to show up to be, maybe even today. But more than anything, he shows us and he gives us the power to show up as people of God, finding our purpose, finding our identity in Jesus himself. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father in heaven, as we stand up, Lord, we stand up before you and we recognize that you are God, Lord of all creation, Lord, that everything in your creation was made to praise you and to give you glory. All creatures, the planets, the stars, the animal kingdom, the trees, the waves, Lord, the galaxies, solar systems, Lord, whatever is out there beyond this planet, all made by you with purpose to glorify you. Somehow, Lord, the pinnacle of your creation was each one of us, the human race, made in your image, made to fellowship with you, made to know you, and to live in purpose before you. It begins with Jesus. It begins with trusting in him. And I pray, Lord, for every person in this room that they would have trusted Jesus to be saved, to become a child of God, to have eternal life, and to have a purpose while we're here on this earthly life. Lord, help us to maintain our pursuit of Jesus. Lord, help us to count earthly gain as loss, to press on to make Christ's gain our own, to forget the past, move forward to what lies ahead, and hold true to all that we have attained in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you for your power to enable us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.